Like you turn to Isaiah 63:9. If you don't have a Bible, it's written on your handout. I came across this verse, and it's just been something that I've printed it out, and I put it in a frame, and I put it in my wall in my office, and it's something that I look at all the time just to encourage me, because I know that I need to have a sense of God's presence in my life in a way that's very special that I want to try to share this morning. I know that in the hustle and bustle and just the rat race that we live in, it's very easy for us to get to a point where we begin to see, have a distorted view of God and how He feels towards us. In working in a corporate world that I'm in now, and this is the first time I've ever worked in a corporate setting like this, actually, since I was doing my internship back in the late 70s and early 80s. And it's really different to have, for me, to have this kind of sense of constant pressure on me. And any of you work in a corporate setting where you have that same kind of pressure thing going on, deadlines, things you have to do, notes I have to take and write up, different things that have to be done by a certain time, and you're constantly in this situation where you feel pressured. And I start to feel like God is the same way to me. It's like I start to get this image of God as being this person who is always right there, you know, with his thumb ready to, you know, and say, I'm not doing enough. The administrator where I work is this person that we're trying to get accredited, this certain accreditation in our facility. And she's admittedly pushing us hard right now. And it's really difficult. It's like the message that I always hear is, this is not enough, you've got to do more, you've got to do it faster. This is not enough, you've got to do it more, you've got to do it faster. This is not enough, you've got to do more, you've got to do it faster. And I start feeling like, you know, I'm not enough. You know, I'm not enough. And I start to get the image of God as being that way. And I just want to attack that this morning, because I really believe that that is from the pit. That God is not that way with us. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is, you know, if you wanted to have a standard, if God was our standard, you know, it's like kids trying to jump to the moon, you know, and arguing. I always talk about this, that religion is like children trying to jump to the moon and arguing about who's getting closer, you know, as if there was really any kind of significant difference in how high we're jumping in comparison to trying to get to the moon. You know, it's not about us trying to jump higher, do better, jump through bigger, you know, higher hoops or whatever. It's about receiving and entering into the rest. One of the things that we're talking about, or we did talk about in our Bible study on Wednesday night, was the Sabbath. And, you know, God said that we need a Sabbath. And the word Sabbath means rest. We need a time where we rest. And God, He rested on the seventh day. You know, He set the standard. We need to enter into the rest. The only place in Scripture where it says to strive to do anything, and it's paradoxical, in Hebrews it says strive to enter into the rest. Strive to enter into the Sabbath. I think we need to strive to enter into a position before God where we can rest and know that He's big enough. He's enough. We don't have to be enough. He is enough. So Isaiah 63, verse 9, it says, in all their distress, He too was distressed, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. That's the New International Version. The New Living Translation says, in all their suffering, He also suffered, and He personally rescued them. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through all the years. New American Standard says, and this is, I'm an old New American Standard fan, I still go back to it all the time. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. I wanted to read that three times from three different translations because I want us to allow it sort of to soak in. So I want to talk about three different things, three points here that I think is laid out in this passage. One is that God feels us. Two is that God redeems us and saves us. And three is that God carries us. First one, God feels us. The kids where I work, you know, I work with probationary kids in their teens. And they're, you know, most of them are from the streets and they're from the ghettos. And but it's really interesting when I'm talking to them, and I never heard this before I started working there, and you're probably thinking, wow, is this guy out of it? But they say, if they're talking and they want to know that I understood, they say, you feel me? You feel me? And I started, you know, picking up on what they were saying there. And it's not just, do you understand me? Do you get me? Do you, understand? Do you comprehend? They want to know that I feel what they feel. And it's interesting that God says here that he feels us. You know, when we're hurt, he hurts. He is the God of emotions. I talked last week about the fact that, you know, he's an emotional God. You read through the Bible and you find out he gets angry, he gets grieved, he delights, he rejoices in his people. You know, he feels all those feelings that we have. And sometimes we think that our feelings, there's something wrong with our feelings. And they're not. It's what we do with those feelings that's either right or wrong. But God feels those feelings that you feel. He feels what we feel. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." He understands. He was human, just like we are. He emptied himself of all of his godly characteristics when he came to earth. And he was born as an infant, vulnerable, completely, totally vulnerable. We sometimes think that he was God just sort of pretending to be human. And he wasn't. He was God become man. He literally gave up all of his powers and he had to rely on the Holy Spirit just like we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. So he knows what it's like. In John 11, there's a passage that has always meant a lot to me. It's the passage where Jesus comes to Lazarus' tomb. And he walks in to this setting, and people are grieving all over the place. Let me read it to you. He had tarried. He had stayed back. He had been given the message that Lazarus was sick. And he even told the disciples that, you know, he's going to die. They didn't understand what he was saying. And then when he decided to go, it was already after Lazarus had died. And, to me, that was really significant because I think that he was listening to the Father. Our impulse would be to rush there and see what we could do. But he was listening to the Father, and the Father was saying, don't go. But he finally gets there and he says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Why did Jesus weep? Was he weeping for Lazarus? He knew what was going to happen at that point because he had already told the disciples that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew what was going to happen. Why was Jesus weeping when he walked in? Well, I think it's in the above verse where it says, verse 33, it says, and Jesus came and they were weeping and he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Because he saw their pain. He saw the pain that everybody had in that situation. They didn't have the hope that he had. He knew what was going to happen. They didn't. And they were weeping and they were sorrowful and they were missing Lazarus. And Jesus wept. He weeps with us. You know, I think a lot of times we think that we're alone in our pain, that we're alone in our sorrow, that we're alone in our suffering. And sometimes we feel that way. And Jesus knows that too. God knows when we're hurting. But not only does he know when we're hurting, he hurts. Do you feel me? He hurts. In Psalm 56:8, it says, New Living Translation says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." How important our tears are to the Lord, that he keeps them in a bottle, that he records each one. It's like they're precious, like they're diamonds falling from your eyes. And he keeps them, and they're precious to him. And in the ages to come, you'll be able to look back and he'll say, "See here, right there, this is that tear, and this is tear number 5,822, and it fell on this day, and here it is over here in this bottle, and I know exactly what was happening when you were crying that tear." And I think there's even tears that we haven't cried because we've, sniffed them back, He even has those. So it's like everything, every tear that we ever shed, he knows about. And then in Romans 12:15, Paul says to the Romans, and it's a commandment, he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Now why does he say that? Because we're to be imitators of Christ. We're to be imitators of God. We're to act like he acts. So when someone rejoices, we rejoice. When someone weeps, we weep. Do you ever have a picture of God just jumping up and down, rejoicing when something good happens in your life? He's going, "Yeah, right on, good." I don't know if he says praise the Lord, but something's good happening, he rejoices. Something bad is happening in your life and he suffers with you. He feels that pain. Why do we need to have that? I think we need to have this understanding of God, that he is with us at every moment, that he is feeling what we feel. He is going through this experience with us. We are not alone. We need that because then we can stand in the universe that oftentimes looks as if there is no God there. C.S. Lewis said in Screwtape Letters, Screwtape is writing to Wormwood and they're demons. They're both demons. Screwtape is the mentor of Wormwood. If you've never read Screwtape Letters, I would really encourage you to read it. And he says, he's talking about their kingdom or their order, their cause, which has to do with Satan's cause, Satan's goals for us. And he says, "Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will," the enemy being God, "looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys." You look around in the universe and you it's like Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You look around and you see no sign of God, and yet you still, your intention is to do the will of God. That is faith, and that wreaks havoc in the enemy, the real enemy's kingdom, Satan's kingdom. You know, God knows that we're in this battle, and he's done something, and that's the next part of this verse, this passage. So the first part is that God feels us. The second part is that God redeems and saves us. God redeems and saves us. "And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy he redeemed them." The angel of his presence is simply the very presence of God himself. There's many places in the Old Testament where it talks about the angel of the Lord. And a lot of theologians believe that many of these instances where the angel of the Lord showed up, it's actually what's called a Christophany. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate revelation or appearance of Jesus Christ. So that these places in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord comes, it's actually talking about Jesus Christ himself. And it says, "The angel of his presence saved them." This Christophany is... it's first appeared in Genesis 16:7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. Hagar was praying. She was in pain. She was agony. And the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord shows up and talks to her and comforts her, gives her some promises about what would happen in the future. The angel of the Lord. A Christophany also is believed to have occurred when Jacob wrestled with the angel. That's thought of as being the angel of the Lord, and maybe an appearance of Christ. Jacob wrestled with a man, and it says in Genesis 32, Jacob says, though, he has seen God face to face. But Hosea 12:4, he says that it's an angel. Now, was it God or was it an angel? Well, it was probably the angel of the Lord. And it was a Christophany, a revelation or an appearance of Jesus before he came born from a virgin. Another example is the man who appears to Joshua. It says the man who appears to Joshua and identifies himself as the commander of the army of the Lord in Joshua 5. And the standard argument that says that this was in fact Christ is that this man accepted worship. Joshua actually worshiped, prostrate before him. And every other place where it's just an angel appearing, the angel refuses worship. He says, you cannot worship me, I'm not God. But in this instance, the angel of the Lord said, you know, accepted, received the worship, allowed the worship to happen. Another example is in Daniel 3:25, when the fourth man, remember the three children of Israel were thrown into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were thrown in and they were standing there in the furnace, and then there was an appearance of a fourth figure in the furnace, and he's referred to as the Son of God in that passage. And so that we believe that that was, again, the angel of the Lord, but it was an appearance of Jesus Christ. And then Manoah, the father of Samson, he inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name so that we may honor you when your word comes to us? This angel of the Lord came and spoke to Manoah and told him that Samson was going to be born and he was going to be a Nazarite and you weren't supposed to cut his hair. And then he says, well, tell us your name so that we can honor your word when it comes true. And the angel of the Lord answers and says, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding, is what one of the translations says. But another translation says, it is wonderful. His name is wonderful. You know, wonderful God, mighty counselor. He is wonderful. And so another possibility that was, in fact, an appearance of Jesus Christ. So we have this in this verse here, the angel of his presence saved them. The angel of his presence is the very presence of God himself come to speak to those people or come to comfort them. And it says that the angel of his presence saved them. The word saved is like, it's actually a military term. And it has to do like saving Private Ryan. It was like going into a military situation to snatch somebody out of harm's way. And, you know, when you think about that, it was in Saving Private Ryan, it was, you know, a group of men that were commissioned to go and get Private Ryan. But in this case, it says that it's God himself. He didn't send an emissary. He didn't send someone to take his place. He didn't send, you know, a group of people. He didn't send a committee. Thank God, you know, he sent his own son, a revelation of himself, the angel of the Lord, and saved them. In the New Living Translation, it says this, in all their suffering, he also suffered, and he personally, there's a blank there, personally rescued them. He personally rescued them. Think about that for a minute. God himself saw your plight, saw the position that you were in, and he loved you so much that he came personally to save you, to snatch you out of harm's way. Personally. And then it says, in his love and his mercy, he redeemed them. There is no other reason for God to save us but for His love and mercy. If you try to come up with some reason that God should save you, should save us, that God should sacrifice His own blood, His own life on the cross for us, you will come up empty. There is no other reason. There is no other purpose that God had in store. There was no other cause except that He just chose to do it. And He chose to do it because He said, they're worth it. And He's the one that attributes worth. He is the one, when God says something, it is, right? He said there was light, there was light. You know, He spoke the worlds into existence. When God says something, it is. So when God says, you are worth enough for me to die for, it is. He is the one who establishes your value. Nothing else establishes your value. Not your performance, not how well you do in the corporate setting, not how high you climb the ladder, not how much money you make, not how many friends you have. Nothing else, all the things, you know, not how many toys you have, not how, you know, all those things that we, how big a house you have, all the things that we look at and we say, those things give us worth because I can turn to a portfolio that says, look, see, I have this much money in the bank, I have this much money saved, I have this much money in investments, I have this much money in stocks, all those kinds of things that we tend to look at as reasons that we have value or things that give us value are worthless to Him. They're all going to burn up anyway. It's all going to burn. What gives you value? He does. He alone gives you value. He says you're worth dying for, then you're worth dying for. He says you're worth redeeming, then you're worth redeeming. There's no other reason for God to save us but for His love and mercy. He Himself attributed worth to us and saw us worthy to redeem. And there was no other thing that we needed. There was no other purpose. There was no other reason that God needed to redeem us. He said we're worth it and we're worth it. Again, C.S. Lewis, he's probably my favorite all-time author. He says in The Mere Christianity, he says, the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because He loves us. So God feels us. God saves and redeems us. And then finally, God carries us. And He lifted them and carried them all the days of old. And He lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Have you ever got to a point where you just feel, I can't go on? I just can't. In the last 3 months, I probably get to that once a week. Usually it's on a Monday. And I'll come into my office and kids will start pounding on the door and, you know, yelling at me and they want in, they want phone calls, they want this, they want that. I've got administration telling me I've got to get these notes done, I've got to get this paperwork done because that has to go in order to get billed so that they can get paid. And I've got all these things stretching me and pulling me in different directions. And the other day I just Lord, you got to help me. And it's those times where you just need God to carry you. You just need Him. You need to know that He's there to carry you through that. Do you ever think that if I could just stop time for a few more hours and stay in bed and rest before I have to get up? But Monday comes. You know, we can't stop time and get that rest. Monday comes anyway. I remember reading this poem, Footprints in the Sand, and it was this idea that the guys, well, we're going to read it at the end here, and I thought, is that really biblical? Does God really carry us? And that's when I found this verse, because I started doing this research, and I found this verse here in Isaiah. And then I started looking for some other ones and found some other passages, and this might be interesting to you. Deuteronomy 1:31. Says, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. In the wilderness, it says, God carried them. Was Israel good in the wilderness? You remember their wanderings in the desert? Were they good? They were rebellious. They were complainers. They were people that didn't, they rebelled against God. They didn't want to go His way. They did all kinds of things that were against God and showed their lack of faith. And yet this says that He carried them through the wilderness. It's not conditioned on our goodness. It's not conditioned on how perfectly we respond to God's commands to us. It says He carried them through the wilderness. Then Deuteronomy 32, 10 and 11. It says, He found him in the desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. He says that he guarded him as the pupil of his eye. I started thinking about that. You know how reflexive, what a reflex it is? Just a reflex reaction to guard your eyes. To see something coming, you turn your face, or you put your hands up, or you just close your eyes. I've been amazed at times that I haven't gotten toxic solutions, you know, cleansers, cleaners, and working on cars and stuff where you have to clean something and something splashes, and it splashed right up in my face. And I actually was able, not knowing that that was going to happen, was able to get my eyes shut before that stuff hit my eyes. It's amazing how reflexive that is and how quick that is. And yet it says that God guards us in the same way. He guards us like He would the pupil of His eye. It's a reflex action in God to protect us and to guard us that way. But then He says, He spread His wings and caught them, and He carried them on His pinions. And the image that came to my mind in this was, because we just were watching Lord of the Rings, and in the Fellowship of the Ring, where Gandalf is on Saruman's tower, and he's being beaten, and he's down, and he's defeated, basically, by Saruman, this evil wizard. And Gandalf had sent this little moth off, and you don't know where the moth is going, but the moth comes, and you see it kind of floating around Gandalf's ear, like he's whispering in his ear. And then you see this eagle coming, and then you see Gandalf jump off of the tower. And you go, oh, what's going on? And then this eagle swoops and picks him up, carries him off. It's a beautiful image of the kind of thing that God does for us. In those positions, those situations where we're defeated, where we're done, you know, and it looks like the enemy has won, just like it looked like the enemy had won when Jesus was dying on the cross. But at the last moment, He picks us up, carries us off, upholds us by the, carries us, carried them on His pinions. Then in Isaiah 46, verse 3, it says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You who have been born by me from birth," born as in born up, "you have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb." Do you think that all those situations in your life where you should have died or where you should have been injured or you should have been hurt, and even in infancy, I'm always amazed at how close kids come. You know, little toddlers, when they're just starting to walk, how close they come to fatal accidents, you know, or just, you know, losing an eye or whatever, hitting the corner of a coffee table, they're falling down all the time, and yet it seems like they always squeak by. Do you think maybe that that's God? Do you think maybe that from the time you were born, He's borne you up, He's carried you? And we often think that there's that we're somehow doing it, you know, that our reflexes are so, we're so quick or whatever it is. No, it's the Lord. I had an experience one time, and I still don't know how to define this experience because it was really bizarre. I was 15 years old, and I always look back on this and I think, man, God must have had something in store, something He wanted me to do. I was 15 years old, and I didn't have a license, and I was driving my motorcycle around San Fernando Valley. I was wrong, you know. I was doing an illegal thing, and it was at night, And I was, you know, I looked pretty old for my age when I was 15. I looked like I was probably 18 because I was so tall. I was tall then as I am now. And weighed a lot less, though. And I was pulling out of this intersection. I was on my Honda 90. And I was pulling out of this intersection, and it was dark. And it, just as I pulled out and make a left turn, it, I felt something go by me, swish by me. But it was not like it right went by me. It's almost like it went through me, or I went through it. It was a really bizarre experience. And I looked, and I had the image of a black Thunderbird without lights on. And I heard it, and I felt the swish. And I often think about that, and I think, you know, would I have been killed at that point? Did the Lord just kind of lift me up or bring me through it somehow? I still don't know what happened there. But it was going fast. This was a car going very, very fast. And that has always stayed in my mind. And I thought, you know, was that the angel of the Lord, you know, lifting me up? I didn't have a sense of being carried up and put down or anything like that. It was just this instantaneous kind of experience. And it stuck in my head. I remember my heart racing as I rode my bike back home as fast as I could, because I wanted to get back to safety. And those kinds of experiences, I think when we get to heaven and we see the Lord face to face, I think we're going to see all kinds of situations where the Lord intervened and we never knew it. Where the Lord stepped in and saved us, rescued us, brought us out of harm's way, and we never even knew it. So He carries us. He carries us. In Luke 15, the writer Luke says this. He says, "What man among you?" He's talking about Jesus here. He's quoting Jesus. Jesus said, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" And then look what happens. It says, "When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Do you know that when God found you, He laid you on His shoulders, rejoicing? You think that you found Him. No, He found you. He came looking for you. He left the 99. He came looking for you. And when He found you, He picked you up and He laid you on His shoulders and rejoiced. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I want to end by reading this, Footprints in the Sand. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me." The Lord replied, "My son, my precious child," and this is the Lord's word to you, "My son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." The Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. If you had been the only one on earth, He would have come and died for you. He loves you. He delights when He found you. He lifted you up, put you on His shoulders and carried you and rejoiced. In those times when we feel like God's abandoned us, that, you know, you wonder, like, all these circumstances that have happened that have gotten me to this desperate place that I'm in, Lord, why didn't you do something? Where are you? What are you doing now? I want you to know that that's the time when the Lord is carrying you. You may feel like you have a heavy burden to carry at that point, but I want you to know that the Lord is carrying you and your burden. He's carrying you. I want you to have that picture. Just close your eyes, bow your heads. I want you to just get a picture of all the pictures that I've painted here, the eagles, the lamb put around his neck. I just want you to take one of those and just meditate on it. I want you to see yourself as that lamb. I want you to see yourself as being carried by the Lord, that He lifts you up and carries you as we would a child, a son that you love, a daughter that you love. I want you to see Him lifting you up on the pinions of His wings. I want you to see Him holding you up, lifting you, carrying you, that He delights in you, that He's not doing it as in any kind of reproach. There's no reproach. He loves you and He cares about you. And Lord, we just rejoice in that right now. We just thank You that You love us so much. We don't understand it, Lord, and it's really hard for us to grasp why You would. But You do. And we would give You thanks for that. Lord, I pray that You would help us at those times of distress in our life, that we would know that You are also distressed. That when we're hurting, You're hurting. It's not, Lord, just that You understand it. It's that You feel it. You are there and You're feeling it. You're experiencing it. Even though You know the end from the beginning, even though You know what's going to happen, You still suffer with us when we suffer. Thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You, Lord, that You have redeemed us, saved us, rescued us, just like Saving Private Ryan, but You Yourself, personally, Lord, rescued us. Thank You, Lord, that You carry us, that You never let us down, that You're there when we're at our most defeated points and You lift us up. We ride on Your wings. And Lord, I just pray that You would give us that image, that in those times that we would look around in the universe and see no sign of You, that we would still yet know that You're there and we would obey You and follow You. May there be a defeat of the enemy, Lord, in all of those times where we feel defeated because we depend upon You and we believe that You are carrying us. We pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.